I'm turning this morning in the scriptures to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs and chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and beginning to read from verse 10. Proverbs chapter 4, and reading from verse 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now this morning, our subject under consideration from this portion of scripture is two ways to live. Two ways to live. And as friends here are aware, we have been doing a morning series in the book of Proverbs, and we've entitled it Pondering Proverbs. And if you remember, we have learned so many helpful things. And the last time we were together, we learned about the wisdom being the principal thing from verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Where can you find wisdom? How can you grow in wisdom? How can we mature in wisdom? Well, we could begin with reading the book of Proverbs, because it's full of wisdom. We know that Solomon was the human author of this book. He wrote, I believe, and I just want to get the number correct, 3,000 Proverbs. 3,000. I don't know if you've ever tried to write a proverb. It's not the easiest thing in the world. It's a wise saying that's pithy and memorable. But in the Hebrew language, Solomon here uses a very common tool to get his point across. He uses something called parallelism. Or he says it in one way and then he says it in another. And you will find, and I'm sure anyone who's a preacher here will find, sometimes you have to say the same thing in more than one particular way to get your point across. We also need to remember that Solomon here, as a believer, frail, flawed, feeble, and indeed a man who had turned from the Lord, writes truths here that are timeless. You cannot put an expiry date on these truths. There is no best before date, and there is no consume after date. These truths are to be consumed, to be thought about, to be pondered, to be meditated upon throughout our days and throughout all the days of this world. You see, sometimes we read wise people's writings and we don't recognize their wisdom. Or sometimes we read something from years gone by and it was wise sayings at the time, but it doesn't square up now. With God's word, it is always relevant. Always relevant. And the two ways to live, we'll look at this in a moment. But I want you just to remember this. Solomon had heard much good teaching from his own father, David. Yes, Solomon was a very wise man, but there was a foundation laid by his own father. David had taught Solomon well. He had instructed him in the word of God. No doubt he had been preparing him to become the heir apparent. And Solomon in the palace would have read the scriptures and would have been very familiar with the writing of Moses particularly, because God gave very clear instructions to Moses. The kings of Israel must read, study, memorize, and meditate on the word of God daily. And if it's for the king of Israel to do such a thing, is it not for the people of God to do the same also? What does Solomon here do? Well, firstly, he repeats what he had learned. He repeats what he had learned. He had learned much from David, but he had also learned much from the Lord. He'd been given this extraordinary gift of wisdom. Secondly, he did not forget what he'd learned. It didn't just go in one ear and out the other. It stayed with him. And thirdly, he was not ashamed of what he had been taught. He's not ashamed. If you had to sit down with Solomon in his time, he would have talked much of God and much of his word. And particularly when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, on a state visit, no less. She was astonished, not only at the decorations and the throne of Solomon, but she was amazed even more by his wisdom. And you might be surprised to hear this. As believers, we have at our fingertips, or even in front of our eyes, the greatest wisdom ever written down, God's word. And when we read it, and when we let it soak into our souls and infect our minds and channel our thinking, we seem to be wiser than perhaps others would expect. So what about these two ways? Well, look at what Solomon says. He says to his son, now you have to imagine his son. It may have been Rehoboam, it may have been one of the other sons of Solomon, but whoever it was, he's writing to him and he says, "Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." If you want a blessed life, son, hear the words of your father. Not just as your human father, but I would say as God the Father. I have taught thee, verse 11, in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. What an encouragement to parents and grandparents who are seeking to teach their little children or their grandchildren the word of God. Look at this. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. See the parallelism here. I have taught thee in the way, I have led thee in the right paths. The way and the paths are here considered, and the right paths and the way of wisdom. And that's what the Lord would have every one of his dear children do as well. For the next generation. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Thy son's steps shall not be strengthened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. The word straightened here is restricted, narrow. But here is the opposite to what you expect. If you know the Lord and walk with the Lord and honor the Lord, your ways will not be restricted. That's the complete opposite of wisdom in the world. When somebody becomes a believer, they think, oh, now your way is restricted and you're in various constraints, and in some ways it's a good thing. But Solomon says, no. You have freedom to explore truths that you never would have known of before. Thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Of course, that doesn't mean we won't have hiccups along the road. We won't face difficulties. We may have a stumble or two in our Christian life, but we won't stumble and fall finally. So you see, the blessedness of taking the path of wisdom. Now, what are these two paths, these two ways of life? Well, notice now in verse 14, and is the first point this morning, the path of wisdom. Solomon mentions it in verse 11, I've taught thee in the way of wisdom, the way of wisdom. And this is so important. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. This way, what is it? It's the way of the Lord. It's the way of truth. It's the way of blessing. God's commandments, as one says, is a wide field of truth, and our duty is to walk in this field. And we are taught and led in the ways of wisdom and righteousness, according to Psalm 18, verse 19. We are to walk in these ways. We are to keep close to these ways. If we've been taught of the Lord at all, we will know the difference between the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. And often when you read through Proverbs, you will see this contrast, the way of wisdom, the way of foolishness. Solomon uses very many terms for this particular way of wisdom, the way of truth, the way of life. Some of the older writers use the word way of blessing, the way of joy, the way of happiness, the way of holiness. And so you see, this path of wisdom is laid before us. But I want us then to notice something else. Take fast hold of instruction. Now here's the practical application. And notice what Solomon says. He says, take fast hold, let her not go, keep her, she is thy life. There's four things to just think about. Take fast hold. What does that mean? Get a tight grip of it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Treat it as something precious. Or as Solomon speaks of necklaces, and we looked at that a few weeks ago, the necklace of wisdom. Hold on to it as precious and treasured. Once you get a grip of this wisdom, don't let anyone prize it from your grasp. Do we have that approach to the wisdom of God? Or do we easily let other things influence us? Secondly, let her not go. Don't let her go. And it's interesting. In the original language, it literally would translate as let not go. It may not be very good English, but it's very good theology. Don't let this wisdom leave you. That's the point. Thirdly, keep her. This is a beautiful word in the original. It means to cherish her, treasure her, keep her close. I can think of many times when my daughters were very young and they had this little doll. Now, for most people, it wouldn't have been very important to them, but it was a gift. They're not here this morning, so I can say it. It was a gift. And they wouldn't let this little doll go, because the person had given them the doll was very special to them. And do we have that approach? Keep her. Treasure her. Not just hold on to her loosely, but as it were, hide her. Wisdom we're speaking about here, in your heart. Keep her close. Watch over her. And then the last thing. This in many ways is quite a surprise. She is thy life. She is thy source of life. And you translate this, or you transpose this to the New Testament, and you find that men and women who came from very strange and varied backgrounds once did come under the sound of the gospel and heard the truth of God. They forsake their old lives, as has happened in Thessalonica. They turned from their idols to serve the living God. They had been instructed in the ways of wisdom by the Apostle Paul. They had been gripped by the truth about Jesus Christ, and they weren't going to let it go. And our forebears had the same approach. Men and women of a previous generation would not let the word of God slide away, but they'd keep it close. I remember going into one old elder's home, and he was failing, but he had one book on his coffee table beside him. It was his Bible. And it was more precious to him than everything he'd ever learned. And he'd learned many things. And you see, that's the approach we should have in the path of wisdom. Now, you could look at this in another place in Proverbs 8 and verse 1, when it speaks of the wisdom. This is a wonderful chapter, and we'll come to this in the Lord's time. But doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? And many of the old writers, and here's a quote, would say that this is Christ in the gospel. He is the one who is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And this is what one man says: the doctrine of Christ, or the gospel, which is an instruction into the mind and will of God concerning the salvation of men, into the grace of God, showing that salvation in all its branches, is of pure grace. It's gracious wisdom. And it leads us into paths of righteousness. So that's the path of wisdom. This is the path that is blessed, happy. It's a godly path. It's a path that leads to joy and growing development. It's also a path where you can explore the truths of God, the truth of God, the person of Christ, the glory of the gospel, because you are wise. How did this happen? God revealed to you one time in the past, perhaps more than once, that you weren't wise at all, that you needed wisdom, and Christ is that wisdom. Well, secondly, let us look secondly at the path of the wicked. And in some ways, I'm not going to dwell on this, I just want you to notice certain things. And perhaps where I would begin is not where Solomon begins, because we don't always find that people begin in wickedness. They begin in worldliness. And that leads in a downward spiral. You see, Solomon here uses a very, very strong term. And in some ways, it's almost as if he's putting a sign above this path and saying, "Do not enter. Not trespassers will be prosecuted, but do not enter because of the danger." Not far from where we live, there's an old quarry. There's this old rusty sign that says, "Do not enter." Because in that quarry, of course, is years and years of water being collected in that quarry, and it's deadly dangerous. Sadly, a few years ago in England, where we lived, not far from where we lived, some boys thought that it was so hot during a hot summer's day that they'd go for a little swim in a quarry. Not a very wise thing to do. Of course, the signs were up, but they had got in and they'd gone into great difficulty, and thankfully, they were rescued. So do not enter. Why, Solomon? Verse 14 down through to verse 17. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. For they sleep not. And then he gives the situation or the condition of those who are in wickedness. But let's look at this very briefly. Firstly, enter not. Do not enter. Why? He tells us later on. But then he uses this parallel again. He says, go not in the way of evil men. In other words, this is a choice. People have a choice. You might be surprised at that. People say, well, it's because of my genes that I become involved in wickedness. Well, that's not true. You don't need to go into a way of wickedness, as Solomon. And that would be the instruction from the Bible. Go not in the way of evil men. But then notice this very practical way of approaching it. First, avoid it. Don't even entertain it. When you see somebody in a worldly way, turn away from them. Young people need this. I needed this as a young Christian. There were so-called Christians who were living in the world. And one older man in the church came alongside me and says, don't go that way. Don't follow them, because their path will end up in a terrible place. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. So practical, isn't it? In some ways, it's a contrast to what Solomon said about the way of wisdom, the path of wisdom. Pass not by it. In other words, don't go by the entrance of it, you see? See the pictures he's using here. It's as if there's a tunnel or a path in front of us, and we're thinking of going down that path, but Solomon says, no, 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 no. Don't even go near the path. Stay away from the path. Turn from it. That's an act of the will. It's one thing to be thinking about turning from it, but it's another thing to actually do it. Turn from it. When we're in danger, we turn away, don't we? If we were with our grandchildren walking in the woods, and our children ran off into this dark wood, we would plunge after them because we'd be afraid of the danger. And so it is when it comes to the believer. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. That literally means pass on. Don't dwell. Don't linger. Don't wait. Don't ponder. Don't be malingering. And why are we emphasizing this? Because sadly, we live in confusing times when the path of wickedness seems more appetizing and appealing to our younger generation than the path of truth, wisdom, and righteousness. That's where we need to pray. That many of our young people, even if you're a young person here this morning, will be kept from going into that path of wickedness. Most of us here have known people who decided to go the path of worldliness, of waywardness, and sadly are now in places of wickedness. This is the story, the account of many. But notice then what Solomon does is he not only speaks in a practical way, in an advisory way, but then he gives us the condition of people who are in wickedness. I'm not going to dwell on the wickedness. You can use your own mind for that. But we live in days of desperate wickedness. And can I summarize it like this? What's truth is portrayed as false. What's good is broadcast as evil. What's evil is turned into good. What's godly is despised and rejected. And what's ungodly is promoted and advertised. We live in sad days. That's why we need such practical instruction. We choose the path of wisdom. The Lord keeps us in the path of wisdom, and therefore we don't need to worry about entering into the path of the wicked. But if we know someone who's on this path, then notice how Solomon now zones in, focuses in, zooms in on their situation, their life circumstances. They sleep not. That doesn't mean they never sleep. It just means they never have a peaceful sleep. There are times they will sleep in their sin. There are famous bank robbers who had no problem in stealing millions of pounds, but eventually their conscience may have caught up with them, and eventually the law trapped them. They have done mischief. They sleep not. They're constantly planning to do something mischievous, and that word is a very, very expansive term. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. In other words, and this is the danger, friends, those who are involved in wicked living want others to be involved in the same lifestyle. It's one thing for a person to decide that they are going to be wicked, they're going to be criminals, they're going to do all kinds of evil, and they'll take the consequences. But it's quite another when they want to bring others into their same lifestyle. Some of us growing up in Ireland saw that on the other side. People involved in terrible things wanted to recruit young boys into the same terrible things. But notice, finally, two paths that are contrasted. We could look at verse 17 and 18, but I want us to really to conclude with verse 18 and a little bit of 19. But the path of the just is a shining light. You see what Solomon does here? Perhaps we were quite heavy just even considering briefly the path of the wicked. Maybe we were struck by thinking about someone specific that we knew that alas is living in a lifestyle of wickedness. Perhaps even someone close to us. But what does Solomon do? He's very pastoral here. It's interesting. He doesn't leave us, as it were, in a great gloom. He says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Here's the final contrast. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Here's the two paths contrasted. So firstly, we looked at the path of wisdom. We saw there some helpful things. And then we looked briefly at the path of the wicked. But let's finally just think about this path of the just, the path of the righteous, path of the believer, the path of the man or woman, the child of God, the path of the just. That's how we can think about this term. What is it like? It's as a shining light. You see the contrast here. There's darkness. And in the darkness, there are these little lights. Indeed, our Lord Jesus uses the picture that we are the lights of the world. We are the light of the world. Paul speaks about the children of light. He also speaks about walking in the light. We are the shining light. Did you ever think of yourself like that? As a believer, as a child of God, as one who's walking with Christ and growing in knowledge and wisdom of God, that you're a shining light? That people see you? Perhaps they don't understand the source of that light, but they see the evidence of it. Sometimes it's amazing when somebody takes you aside and says, What makes you so different? Why do you believe what you believe? Why are you so convinced of what you hold to? Why are you so full of truth, or perhaps better, wisdom? Perhaps you're a happy type of person. By the way, not every one of us is glass half full. Some of us are glass half empty people. If you're from this part of the world, you know what I mean. Some of us aren't naturally full of joy all the time. Ah, but the believer is full of light all the time. And as we grow in understanding of the gospel and growing in our walk with the Lord, our light should shine all the brighter unto the perfect day. The old writers love this phrase. They speak about the perfect day as not the day of this world. This perfect day will never happen in time. This is speaking of an eternal day, a complete day. A day of bliss and joy and blessing that will never end. And that really is the direction in which the Holy Spirit would have us think. Our living in this world is a reflection of our life in the world to come. If we live in the way of wisdom and walk in the path of wisdom, then our way is sure. And our destiny is secure. But the path of the wicked, the way of darkness, well, it leads to eternal darkness. The shining light is because we know that God is light, that Christ, the light of the world, has illuminated our minds and our hearts, and that we, who once were walking in darkness and in sin, are now walking as children of light. And as we walk, we have an effect upon those around us. But that's not the end. The glorious anticipation of being with the Lord forever. Now, just one last thing. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ puts before his hearers the same subject. He speaks about two paths, two ways, two gates, two destinies. And with this we'll close. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I trust many of us, if not all of us here this morning, are truly in the path of wisdom. We have seen Christ, who is the light of the world and the Saviour of sinners. We have trusted in him, and we are walking in his ways, and we're walking in his truth. And by God's grace, he will keep us on this path until we meet the Saviour in glory. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for thy word, for thy truth, and for the wonderful assurance that those of us who are on the path of wisdom and righteousness, young or old, that, Lord, we are on the right path and we're going in the right direction. And we're so thankful that it's by grace we're on this path, not by works. It's by thy sovereign grace and kindness and mercy to us. We're thankful that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is the light of our lives. And we pray that even now, Lord, thou wilt use these words and assure us that you are near us and you will guide and keep and direct us. Hear us now and bless us. Oh, we ask these prayers, remembering those who at this moment are not on the path of wisdom. Oh, Lord, be gracious and draw them onto that path, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.